So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "A teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "Well, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to hear from you through your word. Lord, we live in an anxious society, in anxious times. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see life from your perspective today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been said by one Sir John Lubbock that a day of worry is more exhausting than a day of work. And this year, more than probably any in the last couple of decades, has been a year of worry. For those who are unemployed, the worry about finding a new job. For the employed, the threat of redundancy, or the worry about lack of career progression. But if it's not job worries, well then perhaps it's worries about our children, their health, safety, education, or if we don't have kids, perhaps whether we will have any, or if we're not married, whether we'll ever get married. No matter what our situation, there are always things to worry about. And according to the NHS, about 1 in 50 of us suffer from generalised anxiety disorder, which is the irrational and persistent worry about everyday things. And at least 1 in 10 suffer from the occasional panic attack. But whether we worry about things a lot or just a little, it is something we all face. And according to Jesus, it's actually just a symptom of a far greater problem. And that problem is treasuring the kingdom of self. And there's an outline on your page there, as you can follow. So firstly, look with me at the end of our passage, verse 34 there. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this is Jesus' summary of today's passage. And what he's saying is that in life, ultimately, there's one thing that you treasure. It's what you live for. It's what gives you the highs when it's going well and what makes you low when it's not going so well. Now, some might say it like this. It's what floats your boat. Now, on the surface, it might be your family, your church, your home, your garden, the car, your charity, football team, your looks, your career, any number of things. But when it comes down to it, it ends up being about you or about God. The way I've voiced it today is the kingdom of self or the kingdom of heaven. And we see what our treasure is by our actions. And we see this in the first part of our passage. I'll read again from verse 13. As someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So this man comes up to Jesus and he wants him to make a ruling over this inheritance issue, as the rabbis of the time often would. But Jesus sidesteps it and instead addresses the far more important issue, and that's this man's covetousness, his greed. You see, he appears to want justice, but actually what he does is he tells Jesus what to do to divide the inheritance. Basically, he wants Jesus to use his authority so that he can gain more possessions. He's coveting, that is, he desires what he doesn't have. But Jesus is clear in his response that you are not defined by the abundance of your possessions. In other words, the one who dies with the most toys doesn't win, really. And so Jesus goes on to expand with this parable about the rich fool. Now have a look at verse 16 now. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" So this guy's had a bumper crop. But notice, it's not even been his doing. It's actually his land that has produced plentifully. And instead of thanking God for it, he's actually anxious. He's worried that he might not profit from all this amazing crop he's been given. And I'm sure you notice as I read that, all the uses of I and my in this paragraph. He's focused on himself. And he somehow believes that if he can store up all that wealth, he can then kick back and take it easy. He's trusting in his big barns. And I guess we don't have to look very far to see modern equivalents of this. Kerry Packer, the famous Australian media tycoon, he was a big gambler. And there's an incident where he was being engaged by a Texan oil investor at a casino. And this guy said to him, "I'm worth $60 million. And Packer replied by taking out a coin and flipping it in the air. And he said to him, "Heads or tails?" And he bet him $100 million. And it's obvious that his wealth gave him a sense of power and security. And I guess probably you're not as rich as Packer, but perhaps you here today might be doing okay in your career. Perhaps you can look back and see the times when you happened to be maybe in the right place at the right time. So you got that promotion or someone happened to notice your hard work. And maybe over the years you've been investing wisely, putting money away in the pension. And all these things are great and smart things to do. But might we be trusting in our equivalent of big barns? Are we hanging out for the day when we've clocked up enough in the pension plan or acquired enough in the investment portfolio or bought enough property that we can then just sit back and take it easy and lay by the pool sipping margaritas? Is that how somehow your hope for the future? But maybe your aspirations aren't quite so high. And maybe they're just to pay off the mortgage, get a decent car and be able to go for some nice holidays every now and again. But look with me at verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" On Boxing Day 2005, Kerry Packer died of a kidney failure. The stark reality is that in the end, any and all possessions are ultimately pointless. Death makes a mockery of all our savings and possessions. So whose will they be, asked God. And the answer is, well, quite obviously, if you're dead, not yours. Perhaps you might be thinking, if you have kids, well, at least the things I have will go to them. They won't be such a waste. But the wisest man of history, King Solomon, he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and the verses are at the bottom of your sheet if you want to look it up later. He said, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." So we see that everything we have gets left behind, and there's no guarantee that our children or whoever else gets it won't simply just squander it and waste away all the fruits of our labour. See, the problem really is treasuring the kingdom of self. We aren't actually ultimately in control of our own lives. Now, that rich man had no idea that that night God was going to ask of his life. And so living as though we're in control is actually a vain exercise. We can't win. But I wonder if there's part of you that feels a bit sorry for this guy. You know, he'd run into some good fortune and was really just trying to make the best of his circumstances by building these barns. But then God calls him a fool, cuts him down. But surely, yeah, that's what most people would do. You might have heard that the Italians are going crazy at the moment with their national lottery hitting a record $183 million in the jackpot. And I'm sure if you or I won that, the natural response would surely be just to spend a bit on a few luxuries and then invest the rest so we could live off it for the rest of our lives. But that way of thinking, which I think comes naturally to most of us, is actually placing trust in the wrong things. And that is the grave warning of Jesus' parable. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Well, perhaps this is a warning that you want to heed, but you don't know what the alternative is, because our society is completely drenched in this way of thinking. It's about looking the most beautiful, having the latest phone, the biggest house, the fastest car. Now, what is the alternative? That's what everyone seems to be living for. Well, perhaps if you've been a Christian for a while and you've been trying to live this way, but you find it really hard to do it and not get sucked back into that way of life. Well, the answer from Jesus is in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the answer is to be rich toward God and to treasure the kingdom of heaven. So that brings us to the next point, treasuring the kingdom of heaven. So after this public warning to the crowd, Jesus then turns to his own disciples, the ones who are following him, and he tells them that the Christian life is not focused on goods, but on God, about trusting in him and keeping their eyes fixed on the bigger picture. It's about treasuring the kingdom of heaven. And firstly, that leads to great freedom. Great freedom. Well, in Australia, where I'm from, if you haven't noticed, people love to say, "No worries, mate." It kind of goes hand in hand with, "Well, she'll be right." And it's this kind of carefree attitude that Aussies love to convey to each other. But actually, to be honest, it's purely just wishful thinking. And no one really has any guarantee that things will be all right or that really there'll be no worries in life. But Jesus says that Christians have genuine reasons to say no worries. And the first of that is that life is more than food and clothes. Now have a look at verse 22 now. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." So the disciples here, well, they weren't wealthy guys like the rich fool. These were people like fishermen, and they'd given up their jobs to come and follow Jesus. So they weren't really open to the same temptation to trust in sort of big barns. They weren't kind of coveting a Lamborghini or a Louis Vuitton bag like the rich people. But they were more likely to be tempted to covet just the daily essentials of life. You know, a clean t-shirt perhaps and another plate of food. But Jesus says that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. As one writer put it, living is more than having. You see, to focus on just survival alone is what animals do. But humans, well, we're made for a greater purpose. We're made for things like relationship, both with each other and with God. And so Jesus says that since there's so much more to life, well, don't waste your energy just worrying about what you'll eat and wear. Now, these things are, again, the result of just treasuring the kingdom of self to focus on our own needs. And that leads us to worry. But I guess for most of us, we're not really worrying necessarily about where our next meal's coming from or whether we'll have clothes to wear. More likely, I guess, we worry about whether our next meal will taste any good and whether our outfit will look any good. But again, Jesus says to that, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. However, in these uncertain times, with recession and redundancy, for some, the threat of not having basic needs met is more real. And of course, many Christians have struggled with these issues long before the credit crunch. So how can they and we not worry about these things? Well, firstly, at a totally pragmatic level, Worrying doesn't actually achieve a single thing. Have a look at verse 25 now. Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Well, I once heard a guy at a dinner party try to pass this proverb of wisdom off as his own. And the beauty of it is that it's so obvious, isn't it? See, worrying, well, it doesn't make an ounce of difference, except that it just causes us to stress out. I can't add a single hour to my lifespan, and certainly not by worrying about it. My being anxious isn't going to stop me losing my job, or it's not going to stop interest rates from rising, or it's not going to stop someone breaking into my house. Basically, by definition, we worry about the things that are out of our control. And generally, the greater the things that are out of our control, the more we worry about it. And so it's obvious that worry is illogical. But it doesn't actually stop us from worrying, does it? I think what we need, more than just an understanding that of its uselessness, is actually a genuine reason to stamp it out. A bit like a little child who's scared of the dark at night, and he might pull the covers over his head to kind of ignore it. But actually, what a greater thing would be if Mum just came in and turned on the light and solved the problem for good. And I think for us here in this passage, the solution, the light, comes from God, who is the gracious giver. So God is the gracious giver. Now that covers our next few verses. In verses 24 to 28, Jesus goes through these examples of ravens, lilies, and grass. And his point is that God takes care of all of them. So the ravens, they're like pigeons, lowly, unclean things, yet God feeds them. The lilies, they're just simple plants, and yet God makes them more glorious than the wisest man in history, Solomon. And the grass, well, that's just worthless and transient, thrown away, and yet God still clothes that. And so for people, those who are made in God's very own image, well, we are valued much higher than all these things. And so God will certainly feed, clothe, and take care of us. And so Jesus says in verse 29, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." I mean, God made us, so Jesus is saying, guys, come on, it's no surprise to God that you need food and clothing to survive. And so he'll provide those things. Don't worry about them like the rest of the world does. In fact, from God's perspective, the provision of these things is almost like an incidental. Have a look at verse 31 there. "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." See, I think to worry about these minor things is ridiculous when we realise that there are far greater things to be concerned about. Now, some weeks ago, Roger Federer won Wimbledon, and I think it would be like him worrying about the ball kids doing their job, collecting them and throwing them back to him, when instead he has to be focused on winning the match at hand. And so for Christians, we ought to be focused on seeking God's kingdom and not focusing on the things of the world to worry about food and clothing. But that raises the obvious question, well, what does it mean to seek God's kingdom? What is this primary objective that we're meant to be focusing on? And I think there are two parts. Firstly, seek to enter God's kingdom. Over the page in the Bible, in chapter 13, someone asked Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he responds, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And then later on he says, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." What he's saying there is that the requirement for entering the kingdom is to have a relationship with Jesus, to know and be known by him. And so the question, first of all, each of us needs to answer is, have I entered the kingdom of God through the narrow door of Jesus? It's certainly not popular to believe in Jesus, but to seek God's kingdom firstly means to seek to enter it by trusting in him. But secondly, seeking God's kingdom means to seek the advancement of it. Like an empire that grows, those who have entered the kingdom, those who are Christians, ought to seek the kingdom's growth, to see it spread. And we see this in Luke's second volume. He wrote the book of Acts as well. And we read amazingly what the disciples did after they had become Christians, followers of Jesus. We read that Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God. We read that Paul was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God, and that he testified to and proclaimed the kingdom of God. What we read about is that the disciples were deliberately and single-mindedly going out and seeking the kingdom of God, and that involved for them to tell the other people that they might also enter the kingdom. And this is the same challenge for us who are Christians today. And it's a big challenge, I think, because I know that personally so much of my life is geared towards being comfortable, having my needs met, or the things I think that are my needs, and not seeking God's kingdom first. So if you're a Christian today, are you seeking the advancement of the kingdom of God as well? Do you live it and talk about it with other people? And do you urge people to enter it by trusting in Christ? Or perhaps when people talk about Christ, talk about God, do you sort of bottle it and just decide that this is not the right time to talk about it? I think we need to always remind ourselves that eternal life is at stake with these things. I think too often we just get worried about the trivialities of life and what we're going to see at the movies or what restaurant we're going to eat at or perhaps what shops have sales on at the moment. But in light of these things, those things are so petty and it's a real challenge to seek first the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God is completely countercultural, but it's amazingly liberating because it liberates us from anxiety to focus on greater things. And in doing so, it gives us the best reason to be generous. And the reason is we have something far greater. So look with me now to the last part of our passage, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. So to be one of Jesus' flock, to be a Christian, is to have the guarantee of receiving the kingdom of heaven when Jesus returns. And this means that instead of having to build up the biggest barns we can now, we'll realise that in the light of that amazing inheritance to come, doing such things is just petty. See, first of all, they're temporary, it says. These things grow old. So if you've just bought a new iPhone, well, in a year there's going to be a better one. And in 2 years, no doubt your screen will be cracked and your battery life is going to be abysmal. But secondly, there are also things that thieves steal. There's no guarantee that you can keep hold of a single thing. And in fact, the richer you become, the more things you acquire, the greater emphasis you have to put on securing all those things that you now own. And there'll still be no guarantee you keep them. But in contrast, Christians have an unstealable, unaging, undestroyable, secure kingdom to come. And with that security, that then liberates us to be generous, using what money we have now to give glory to God, a treasure that never fails. We can help those in need, both physically and spiritually, through the spread of the gospel. Just as an example, 28% of the world, and that's 1.8 billion people, don't have an indigenous church, that is like a local church, which can tell them the gospel, tell them about Jesus. Yet work in these areas receives only 0.5% of all missionary giving. It's amazing when I found out that statistic. It really shows that there's enormous need for us to give both our money and perhaps even our careers for the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so as we conclude, we have to ask ourselves today, well, where is my treasure? Is it the kingdom of self or heaven? Let me suggest a couple of diagnosis questions. First of all, do you have difficulty giving things away, money, your possessions? Are you proud, perhaps, of your bank balance or your possessions or investment portfolio? The rich fool showed us that treasuring the kingdom of self is marked by covetousness, the desire to acquire more and then place trust in those things. But in contrast, treasuring the kingdom of heaven frees us up to give and so invest in eternity instead. And secondly, are you regularly anxious? Are you concerned about making sure that your needs are always met, whether that be through your job or family or relationships? Jesus says today that anxiety is a symptom of treasuring ourselves. But instead, treasuring the kingdom of heaven gives us freedom to put aside ourselves and instead trust God for our needs, to focus on his service. So where is your treasure? The beauty of living for the kingdom of heaven is that we not only receive it in the future, an amazing inheritance, but we also have the most liberating life now. It frees us from the slavery of with that unending dissatisfaction of just acquiring more stuff. But it also frees us from anxiety because we trust in a powerful, gracious and providing God. And friends, this is the way life was meant to be lived. And we have the opportunity today to commit ourselves, or perhaps recommit ourselves to it. Will you join with me now in prayer? And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the sure promise of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, please enable us to treasure it, to make that our joy and the thing we long to live for. Lord, please help us to see the foolishness of living for ourselves and instead the greatness of living for you. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.